In Mark's Gospel, we did a little bit of an introduction to the book. We saw that out of all the four Gospels, Mark is the shortest. And we thought he's like a photographer. He's got a limited number of shots that he can capture. So he's very deliberate in what he chooses. He emphasizes not the words of Jesus, but the works of Jesus, the things that he did, the miracles that he performed. Not to say that the words aren't important, but Mark emphasize the works. And he showed Jesus as, well, he gives two emphases to the character of Jesus. His service and his sacrifice. So we see that Jesus is a servant. He tirelessly moves from one person, one situation to another. And he heals those that are sick and he casts out demons. And one of the key words is immediately. But also, he's the one who will come and give himself in sacrifice. And there was a big change that came in the middle of the book when Peter recognized, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus starts to speak very plainly that he came to die on a cross and to rise again. So that was the introduction. But now we get into the book itself, and it's going to be really good for us to go through Mark's Gospel. I encourage you over the next couple of months it'll be, to read through, to get familiar with it yourself, to come and share some insights that you've had in your personal time of reading through Mark. But we're going to start in chapter 1 today and look at the way prepared. So we've got our verse up on the screen, and we'll come to that in verse 3. But let's read Mark 1, verses 1 through to 13 together. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him." Let's just pray briefly. We thank you, Lord, that we can dig into Mark's Gospel, where we see our lovely Lord Jesus. We see what he came to do on this earth. And we pray that we would see Jesus, just as those people came seeking and said to Andrew, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." May we see him this morning. I pray that you teach us and through what the message of John was, and also in Jesus' preparation, that we would be prepared as well, and that we would love you more. So please teach us by your Spirit, we pray, and give us open hearts and ears. Amen. So we know the saying, fail to prepare, prepare to fail. This opening part of Mark's Gospel is a preparation. We need to prepare, don't we? If we don't prepare, what comes afterwards often isn't effective. So our front gates, although I said we were going to bring the teens over, we did, to prepare the gates by chipping off the rust and bringing it back down to get a nice key and to get rid of the flakes of rust, so that when you paint on top, The paint doesn't just flake off again when the rust underneath comes off. We need to be prepared. John was a man that God sent to prepare the way. This morning we're going to see how John prepared the way for Jesus to come, and how Jesus himself was prepared for his ministry on earth. So let's look at the way prepared by John. Verses 1 to 3. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will what? Prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So John brought a message. And his message wasn't just out of the blue. John didn't just rock up, some crazy man in the wilderness, without any preparation. But what? It was written in the prophets. And there's some quotations here. Firstly, from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And secondly, from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Let's turn to Isaiah and just make sure we keep it in context. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Shift in the book of Isaiah, and the chapter starts with "Comfort, yes, comfort my people," says your God. But in verse 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, as we read those verses, if you're familiar with particularly Old Testament prophets, you'll think, well, this is pointed surely to Jesus' second coming. It says that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together. Malachi as well, in his prophecy in chapter 3, says that Jesus is coming like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap, and who can stand before him? So, in some way, this points to Jesus' second coming as well as his first. John the Baptist, would present Jesus to Israel as their Messiah. So they at that point couldn't see that Jesus' coming would be split in two. They saw him as coming to set up his kingdom right there and then, and truly, Jesus offered himself as that. And John did offer Jesus as that Messiah, fulfilling his prophetic role in saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John is the last Old Testament prophet. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. Where he says, in verse 11 he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John." Wow. Well, verse 13, it says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." So John is the last of the era of Old Testament prophets. And you say, well, Mark is in the New Testament. Yeah, but God is still working under the law at this point. So he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. What is his message, though? What does he come? Crying out in the wilderness, saying. He says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." He says that to the people. In the verse before, verse 2, that's like directed towards Jesus. "I send my messenger before your face, Jesus, who will prepare your way before you." By what he does in verse 3, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, I don't know if you've noticed, you probably have if you drive, or if you've got eyes, out the front here, beyond all of the gates, there's the road. And in the road, there is a whacking great pothole. And even if you sit here quietly, which I've done over the past couple of days, you can hear vehicles smashing into the pothole. It's full of water, it's huge, it's about this big, it's probably about that deep as well. And we've had lots of these potholes come up, haven't we, because of the snow and crack the road. But in ancient times, royal dignitaries, before they came to maybe a village or a town that was outlined, they'd have a herald sent before them. And that herald would, he'd prepare the people, he'd say, hey, this dignitary is coming. But he'd also make sure the road surface was okay. Because when the king comes and he's on his chariot, he doesn't want to hit a pothole and be thrown out. So their job would also be to prepare the road, to make the paths straight. And we think, what a good picture this is of what John came to do. See, what did he preach? What was his message? Prepare the way of the Lord. How? Verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those in Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So his message out in the wilderness was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's how he was going to prepare the people. Baptism, what's that all about? We're familiar with it. I'm standing above the baptistry, and we'll be using this in April, which will be great. A man from Congleton's going to be baptised, Warren. So we pray for Warren. But baptism, the word means to immerse or to dye. So in old times, when they would dye in a cloth, you'd have your dye and then you'd dip your cloth in. And your cloth takes on the character of what it's been dipped into, doesn't it? If you've got a blue dye, your cloth takes on the character of that dye and it becomes blue. Now, it says that John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Does this mean then that as they were baptized, that meant their sins were automatically taken away? Is that what it's saying? No. In a similar way to when in the Old Testament, people would offer sacrifices for their willful disobedience or accidental over the year, that would be done in faith, looking towards the Lamb of God, which would take sin in the world. They may not have known exactly what he looked like, but it would be done in faith, saying that, I know this is just an animal, but I believe what God's provision is, and I look forward to that being fully provided. In the same way, these people being baptized here, they must know that, hey, being dipped in water isn't going to change anything. But it's anticipating that in future, the sin will be remitted. And what do? They came confessing their sins. It's interesting, where was John when he was doing this? He was out in the wilderness. If he was perhaps worldly wise, he'd go to the big city. He might go to Jerusalem and then preach his message there. Or one of the other big cities, I can't think where. Caesarea or somewhere like that. But instead he goes out into the wilderness. But yet people are willing to come out. They're willing to come away from their busy life, of bustling around, doing everything that a normal person would do, working, taking care of the family, having leisure time, to go out into the wilderness to hear this man, because he got a message saying, your sins can be remitted. And they would go out to this man, and they come confessing their sins. The people knew that they had a need. It had been 400 years since the last prophet had spoken in Malachi, 400 silent years, and now Israel finds itself under Roman rule, and Josh was looking for songs earlier for us, and he said, come Emmanuel. And they surely must have thought, oh, come Emmanuel, the time is ripe, we need you to come. And then there's this voice crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. Wow, they were ready to go, even into the wilderness. I think there's a bit of a parallel, really, between us and John, yeah, Jesus has come. But we do find ourselves in a wilderness, don't we? We find ourselves in a wilderness maybe at work, where people get on, they have the jokes and they crack on and make out like everything's okay. They talk about the holidays, all these sorts of things. But you know the wilderness is a spiritual barrenness in people around us. In my family, I'm blessed with believing parents, but with three siblings who are not saved. And for them, spiritually, they're in a wilderness. We're to be as John and say, hey, prepare the way of the Lord. Come and confess your sin, repent, and put faith in Christ. You know, that baptism wouldn't be what would take away their sin. But Rob touched on what Jesus said, that you do this as often, like take the cup and as often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. And we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. But Jesus also said, this is the blood of the New Testament shed for the remission of sins. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the start of Ephesians is brilliant, isn't it? But it says in chapter 1 verse 7, that it's in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. We can point people to the one who has made provision, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. So this was, as verse 1 said, the beginning of the gospel. The very beginning. How did it start? There was a preacher. Turn please to Romans chapter 10 verse 13. Romans 10, 13. It says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, whether it be Jew or Greek. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Mothers, today you might receive some moisturising things. You might, if you're lucky, have a foot rub. Georgina loves a foot rub. It's a bit weird to me. But you want beautiful feet? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And maybe today you'll get an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with your family, and we pray for that. So the message brought by John, baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But what was his manner? What was John like? He was a bit odd. We read that he he was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So, funny looking guy. He dresses in the garb of a prophet. It's similar to what Elijah dressed like, we read in 2 Kings. But what was his manner? Verse 7-8, it says, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I just want you to listen to some of the other things that are said about John. Firstly from Luke 3, verse 15 and 16. It says, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So when did he say that? When people were ifrin and ahrin. Is this man the Christ? John chapter 1, verse 6-8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, speaking of Jesus, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And further on in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." And then finally in chapter 3, verse 28 to 30. John speaking again says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." We all like to be the heroes of our own stories, don't we? When you gather around, maybe with your family or with your friends, and then you get telling the stories, there's always somebody who likes to top trump you, isn't there? "Oh, well, you wrestled one alligator, I wrestled two at once." We love to be the heroes of our own stories. We love to make people look at us and think, "Oh, yeah, you know, he's pretty good, actually." And maybe we do it subconsciously, but it's there in us, isn't it? But what about John? I love what it says in John 3. "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." And he said something really simple. "I am not the Christ." But it's really profound as well. He's saying, look, it's not about me. He could have said, "Well, I had Isaiah 40 verse 3 and Malachi 3 verse 1 speaking about me and some other things too." But he didn't. He said, "I am not the Christ." And he happily pointed others to him. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And he said something about himself as well, didn't he? In regards to Jesus. He said, back in Mark, "Now I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal strap." Now the Jews, when they went to Babylon, they recorded the oral law. So, not just the law of Moses, but some things that the teachers put together. And if you wanted to know how to live, then you go to the oral law. And it was called the Talmud. And one excerpt from the Talmud says this: "All services which a slave does for his master, a pupil should do for his teacher, with the exception of undoing his shoes." And you think, well, that's a bit weird. Well, what's the big deal about undoing his shoes? Of course, they live in the sand, don't they? They wear sandals. The feet are not very pleasant. So it was even below a normal servant to undo his master's shoes. In a Jewish household, like a wealthy one, you wouldn't have a Jewish servant do that. That task was reserved for a Gentile servant. And we know about the Gentiles, don't we? It was the lowest task. But John says, look, I'm not even worthy to do that. Is his aim to just beat himself up and be an ascetic? You know what I mean? Sort of. Be false about it? No, he's being totally genuine. And he's saying that in contrast, compared to him, the one who's coming is greater than I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says this: "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord." And that's a great thing for us to keep in mind. When we get opportunity to share with people, it's easy for us to preach our church, or to preach our theology, or to preach our past experiences. What are we to preach? Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for his sake. So, John, his message, repentance for the remission of sins, and we can point people to the Lamb of God. But also his manner was one of humility. But then we turn to the last few verses of what we read there. And we see Jesus, who is the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth and the life." So Jesus, the way, being prepared. How was Jesus prepared? Did Jesus need to be prepared? He was the Son of God after all. Well, yes. Let's read verses 9 to 11. It says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus was identified. In John 1:33, John said, "I wouldn't have known him except God said to me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove, he's the one. He's the Lamb.'" So he was identified to John when the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. But also, Jesus in doing this identifies with those people to whom he came. He identifies with sinful man. Did Jesus need to be baptized to show that he was repentant and to show that he wanted the remission of his own sin? No. Of course not. Of course not. But what he did, he came to do, to associate with those people. One of the names for Jesus, which is lovely, is Emmanuel, isn't it? God with us. Jesus, where did he come from? He came from Nazareth. And we know that Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So, also he came from Galilee. Now, if Jesus was really going to be spiritual, he'd come from Judea, wouldn't he, near Jerusalem. But he came from Galilee. He came from out in the sticks, in nowhere town. I'm trying to think of a comparison today. He came from the Abbey. There we go. Wow, Scabby Abbey. That would be probably a good comparison, Rob. But that's where he came from. And he came to identify with his people. He humbled himself. He's a servant. If Jesus lived in Biddulph, I was thinking this morning, if Jesus lived in Biddulph, what would he do? He'd probably go and get his weekly shop from Sainsbury's and Home Bargains. You know, he might go for a swim at the leisure centre. He might grab an oat cake from the calf. He might catch the bus. If he was driving, he'd probably avoid the pothole. He would just be one of us. He came to be one of us. God in human skin. He came to identify with us. And sometimes as Christians, and sometimes me, I'm guilty of making Jesus just some figure from the past, or just somebody who is contained to a church service on a Sunday. But he is God with us, and he is so relevant to our lives. People need to see him in us in our everyday lives. In the mundane, when I'm washing the dishes, when I'm washing the car, when I'm doing anything, when I'm at work, when I'm putting my files in my filing cabinet, when I'm having my lunch, when I'm with my family, when I'm at the shops, when I'm having a swim. He's God with us. He's promised never to leave us and forsake us. And I remember Rob brought out that promise from Romans 8, where it says he'll work all things together for good, but he also works the good things together for good. And we forget that sometimes. It's not just for the bad times, but for the good. And in the same way, he's promised never to leave us or forsake us in the hard times, but also in the good, in the mundane. And he's with us. And people need to see Jesus in us. He is so identifiable with. He identifies with his people. But we see Jesus empowered as well. Because what happens when he's baptized by John in the Jordan? Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting. And the word for parting is like a split. Powerful, sudden. And the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Luke chapter 4 verse 1 says that Jesus went filled with the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And in the New Testament, there's three words that are used for our relationship with the Holy Spirit. There's the word para, which means alongside. We think parallel, you know, a line that runs alongside another. So para alongside, en, which means in, and epi, which means upon. power. So we think about the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside, yes, to help, but also to convict. He comes in at salvation. He comes upon to empower for service. Jesus was God, but he lived out the life dependent upon God the Spirit. And he was filled with the Spirit. This happened, this was crucial before he would begin his ministry. If I want to be effective as a witness for him and to serve him, I must know the fullness of his Spirit. Whatever terms you want to call that by, we must be dependent upon God the Holy Spirit. He's the third person in the Trinity. He is Almighty God. He's the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And he lives in us. He comes upon us for service. And we must seek his enabling if we're to be effective. You've been there, you've tried to tell someone about Jesus, and then all your words fall apart. Or you've got good intentions and you plan what you're going to do, but it's just dry and empty. But then there's been times that you've probably experienced where you've just known the Lord giving you words and giving you the ability and the thoughts, and it's got the Holy Spirit filling and directing you. Jesus was empowered. We need that too. And then finally, in the last few verses, it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And as he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Jesus didn't just amble into the desert. What's the word there? It says he was driven. He drove him into the wilderness. So he was suddenly thrown out there into the wilderness. But who drove him? The Spirit. And how long was he there? 40 days. 40 is an interesting number in the Bible. It's a number that can speak of judgment, but also of testing. And think about Moses. His life is split up into three 40-year periods. He's in Egypt. He's leading people for 40 years, but in the middle, he's out in the desert, in the backside of nowhere, looking after some sheep. It's Moses' testing period. God's trying him. He's preparing him. He's seeing, hey, is he going to be a faithful shepherd of my people? And he has him for 40 years, looking after some sheep. And he proved himself faithful. Jesus was here 40 days, being tested. And it says, actually, sorry, tempted by Satan. Satan comes to tempt, doesn't he? He holds something under your nose and causes you to look at all the immediate benefits of doing this and how your flesh is going to be gratified and how it's going to be easier for you to do that and you won't have to sacrifice. And he says, take it. He comes to you when you're hungry and says, disobey God and turn the stone into bread. He comes with the pride of life. He comes with the lust, the eyes and the lust of the flesh to tempt. But what Satan uses as temptation, God uses to test us. A test isn't there to destroy the object, is it? It's there to prove its goodness. It's there to prove that it is trustworthy. So at IKEA, you might have seen where they have the bed testing machine. Have you seen that? So there's a mattress with some machine that goes... And it's been doing it for 10 years or something. And it's testing the mattress. They're saying, look, this mattress is great. They're not trying to destroy it. They're saying, it is good. And we're testing it and we're showing you that it's good. The same happened with Jesus. He was tempted and tested and proved. Proved. And at the end of the time, the angels ministered to him. And from then on, he's ready to enter into his formal service and ministry. Starting with Galilee and then moving on. Going towards the cross. But for us sometimes, just as we come to a close, we might feel that things are going well. We've been obedient to the Lord. We've known success. We've known the Spirit filling us and directing us and empowering us. But then suddenly, we're driven into the wilderness. And we think, oh, Lord, why has this happened? Why have you allowed this to happen? We've gone from a place of success to now dryness and hardship. The Spirit drove Jesus. And sometimes the Spirit drives us. And as God's plan was to prove Jesus, so he will do with us. let's not waste our trials. You know, we want to come forth as gold. We want to let the Lord use these things to refine us. One last thought. The Father said of Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If we are in Him, the Father can look at us and say, "Hey, you're my son, you're my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased too." Because we are in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we mess up when we're driven into the wilderness. But all the same, in Christ, He looks at us and says, "You're my son, in whom I'm well pleased, because you're in my beloved Son, Jesus." So, the way is being prepared by John, and Jesus, the way, is prepared. Let's take some of these points of application and use them in humility to prepare others for it.